Okay, so Voices of Praise, that's the theme of tonight's lesson, and the series is Songs of Life. So what we're doing is on Sunday morning, we're following the life of David, and we're looking at how David is really developing his relationship and his walk with the Lord. And many of you know that David, not only is he the David of the shepherd boy, David and Goliath, the king, and all those amazing stories, but he also wrote many of the Psalms. And so we're looking at different psalms that he wrote at the different times in his life. Did you know that after his victory with Goliath, that David wrote a psalm? He wrote a song about that. And so that'll be, I think, next week's lesson, and we'll see how that goes, and we'll see how it corresponds to the times that to our walk with God and the times and the seasons that we face in our lives. So tonight, we're looking at these voices of praise, Psalm 19. We do not know the exact time or event surrounding the writing of this psalm. We don't have that information. We know that it was written by David, and it was used in the worship music of the tabernacle, but we don't know exactly why or when this one was written. So let's just read a few verses, and then we'll eventually look through the whole psalm tonight. So Psalm 19 in your Bibles. And we'll look at verse number 1 to begin with. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day to day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you'd help us tonight as we study the Bible together. I pray that we'd be encouraged and challenged, Lord. I pray that all that we do and say tonight would first and foremost, give you honor and glory, but I pray that this study time would cause us to draw nearer to you and have a deeper relationship with you and a closer walk with you. So we ask for your help in Jesus' name, amen. Well, what you're going to see tonight as we look through Psalm 19 is there's really three voices. And I'll kind of, you can, if you want to see where we're headed, you can actually flip over. You're going to see in the first six verses, what we're going to look at is the voice of his creation. And then the several verses after that, verses 7 through 11, the voice of his word. And then finally, what we'll see is the voice of his people. I'm going to encourage you to take notes if you can tonight to add to this. There's so many great things that we'll be able to draw from this passage. But as we begin, we need to remember what we've been talking about in the life of David. We looked this Sunday at 1 Samuel 16. And we're seeing David. What has happened is David was anointed as the king of Israel. But after his anointing, did he become the king immediately? No, he did not become the king immediately. In fact, it would be years and years before David is going to become the king. So he goes through this anointing. He's been told that God has got great plans for him. He's going to be the next king. But he actually goes back to the sheepfold. And then eventually we find him serving the other king. The king, King Saul, who's the one who's he's the wicked king, and David is the one who's anointed. But he goes back. He's not at this point ready. God is not ready to make him the king, but he is anointed. And so what he's learning as he goes back to the sheepfold, is he's learning, the Bible said that the Lord was with him. That from that day forward, the Spirit of God was upon David. And so David's life has changed now. He has the personal presence of God with him throughout his days. And we kind of imagine that a little bit as David is out there in the sheepfold. And in this passage here, actually, as I see this, you see the first verse that we looked at, verse number 1 in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. I imagine David out in the field with the sheep one night, and he looks up in the darkness and he sees the stars. And that's what this verse is talking about. It's a verse about nature. He says, the heavens, the very sky above me, it is just declaring the glory of God. It's declaring it. So David is learning that God is with him. He's learning to listen Catch this now. He's learning to listen to the voice of the Lord. And so David is experiencing his presence, but you and I, as believers today in this day and age, we have the presence of God with us. Do we not? We have His presence in the Holy Spirit. We have God who promised to walk with us, to be with us, to dwell with us, to abide with us. The question is this: have we learned to listen? We know, we have the knowledge theologically and biblically. We understand that God promised to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. But do we live in that reality? I think sometimes we know that God is with us, but we forget to listen, or we tune out the voice of the Lord. Can I ask you this question? I'll try to get the discussion going. And in fact, if you want to, I'm keeping up with the comments tonight. So if you want to be part of the discussion and you're watching online, you can go ahead. I have about a 15-second delay, but I'll catch it. The question I have for discussion at the beginning is this. What are you laughing about? You're in the room, so you don't have to comment on the on there. But let me ask you this. What is it? What are some things that David here is talking about? He hears the voices of God's praise all around him. He's realizing the presence of God in his life. And we need to do the same thing. But what are some things that prevent us from realizing his presence? What are some things in our lives that, what can happen that cause us to just really forget that God is with us? Or at least drown out the voice of the Lord? Well, yeah, so the biggest thing is going to be sin in our lives, right? For sure. That it takes a place. What else? What are some things that do? What's that? Oh, that's really good. Fear. That we have this circumstances come up against us and we face, we're going to see David this Sunday facing the giant Goliath, right? But David knows enough to, he's looking ahead of him at Goliath, but he knows right behind him is the power of God. And he hears the voice of God's confidence. Yeah, Michael, right?
Yes.
Okay, so society, what do you mean by that?
Well, a lot of times if you talk about your religion and faith, many people will kind of look down upon you and make fun of you.
Okay, yeah, so there's this social pressure to just not talk about your walk with God. So, and sometimes what happens is we go out into society and rather than us being bold in our faith, we just kind of shut down. And sometimes that can cause us to even forget that God is with us. Now, I got a bunch of folks online commenting as well tonight. Mixed priorities. So we've got mixed priorities. We know that God has a plan for us, but we've got other things that come into our life. I've got another comment here that there's pain and trauma and fear, insecurity, shame. So if I could sum that up, that what's happening is circumstances happen in our life, bad things come into our life, we'll call them bad things, and we forget that. See, a lot of times we think that God is supposed to just remove all the pain from our lives. But sometimes what He wants to show us is that in the pain, He is with us. But yeah, those things can definitely cause us to forget or to miss His presence. Another comment I have on here is just, and this is one that I thought of, busyness. We just get busy. I mean, think about this passage about what David is doing. What is it? Look back at Psalm 19. Gideon, go ahead and put verse number 1 back up for me. Psalm 19, verse number 1. We're kind of picking up this busyness preventing us from realizing His presence. What do you imagine David doing as these words come to him? What's he doing? What may he be doing? I mean, I don't know for sure, but imagine with me tonight. What might David be doing? Looking up at the sky. When's the last time you looked up at the sky? Right? Now, sometimes I think we go through times in life where we just have our head down. We just have our head down, and we're just plowing ahead on the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And David just stops, and he looks up one night at the sky, and he says, wow, this starry night reminds me of the glory of God. But the busyness and this idea here, I have Danielle commenting tonight, just the importance to pause. Take a breath, and I like that word, to sigh. Just sometimes you got to let the day out. You let it out, and you focus on what God, on the fact that God is with us. He's with us. And we need to learn to hear His voice. Well, let's move on now, and I'll have some more questions, so thank you for all that interaction. That's been great. Let's move on a little bit, and let's look at these different parts here. So we're going to work our way through this psalm. So we see verse number one, and I'd encourage you to have your pen or your pencil ready and start reading the scripture with me. It says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So I think we understand the heavens is speaking of the sky above us, right? The firmament would be the atmosphere. So when he says the heavens and the firmament, you've got to understand a little bit about Hebrew, and I am no Hebrew expert, but in Hebrew, instead of exclamation points, there is repetition that's used. So in the Hebrew language, you'll see this in the Psalms, you'll see it in the Proverbs, they will say something twice, but they'll restate it. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's saying, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork. Just a subtle difference in those two statements, but he's emphasizing the fact that as he looks at creation around him, creation shouts out, it exclaims the glory of God. Now, I'd like you to, if you like to study theology, there's a word here, there's a phrase here, two words. What we're talking about, and you can jot this down, is what theologians refer to as natural revelation. Natural revelation. So obviously, revelation is how God is God revealing Himself to us. And we call this natural revelation because how is God revealing Himself to us? Through what? Yeah, through the elements of nature. Through the elements of nature. God reveals Himself to mankind through nature. In fact, I've just got one verse from outside of the Psalms tonight I want to show you, and that's Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. This is a really great verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Look at this. It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are," what's it say? "Clearly seen." What thing? So do you see the irony here? He says that invisible things are clearly seen. Invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You follow the verse? We understand the invisible things of God. They are explained to us through nature, the things that are made. How far does that go? To what extent? Now, is everything about God revealed to us in nature? No. No. Everything about God isn't revealed in nature. We're going to see that in our second point as we look at the voice of His Word. But in nature, it goes, nature even reveals, this verse says, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We live in a generation that look for many excuses to not believe in God, don't we? Many people look for excuses to not believe in God. But the Bible says that God has revealed Himself through nature. That as we look around us, we see even His eternal power and Godhead. Look back to Psalm 19. We saw in verse 1 that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Look at verse number 2. Psalm 19, verse number 2. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." What do we see here? What do we learn about the beauty of natural revelation in verses 2 and 3? The voice of creation. What is so wonderful about this? Somebody give me a quick paraphrase here. What is it that is especially wonderful that we just read in verse 2 and 3 about this natural revelation?
Understood by all.
people.
Yeah. There is not a single language that cannot understand it. What were you going to say, Frank?
I was going to say that it goes on from day to day, night to night, so it's happening all the time.
Absolutely. It's a universal, I've got a comment on Facebook to actually sum these up. It's a universal language. Nature is a universal language that points people to the glory of God. So, let's ask this question. In what ways does creation reveal His attributes? What does this universal language speak? Tell me, give me an example of nature revealing the attributes of God. I know that's a little bit trickier one, so give it a minute. Yes, Michael.
Sunset.
Okay, a what?
Sunset.
A sunset. In what way? So how does that, what does that reveal about God?
Beautiful, but also God is often referred to as light.
Oh, this is great. There's a couple things here. So you're going in two different directions, which is really, really cool. One is the light of nature. So the sunrise, the sunset. So God has revealed Himself as light and the benefits of light that light gives us. A second thing I would say, though, on what you're saying is just God reveals to us that He is a God of beauty. In creation, everything from a sunset to the beauty of the human form to the beauty of the plant world around us. The fact that we enjoy beauty does not make sense from a biological standpoint. If you are a biological evolutionist, if you say that all that matters in life, we are simply matter going through the atmosphere. Yes. Human attraction makes sense from an evolutionary standpoint, but to just look at just to appreciate the beauty of nature, what purpose does that serve? What purpose does art serve from a completely biological, materialistic sense? Does it advance the species? Not particularly. But the fact that we enjoy beauty and we see beauty around us, it's a reflection of the glory of God. So absolutely. What else in nature do we learn about God?
He's detail-oriented.
Okay, that He is a God of detail. He is a God of detail and order. He's a God of order. Not a God of chaos, but of order. In the way that from everything from the alignment of the planets to the cycle, to the water cycle, to all of these things. What else? Did you have something else? Absolutely. There are things that science cannot explain, things that we observe in nature that cannot be completely explained scientifically. Well, science then also is a reflection of the glory of God, right? There's the argument that, well, are you saying that, you know, when we say there are things that cannot be explained by science, that doesn't diminish science at all, but it puts it in its proper realm. Because looking at the scientific process and understanding it reveals to us that God is that God of order. Yes, we see His greatness and His might. I'm getting that as a comment here. All you got to do is, and anybody ever been through a hurricane before or a tornado? Okay, I have. I've lived somewhere where a major hurricane came through. You see power on display and might. Absolutely. The calm, Alicia makes a comment on here that there's that nature refreshes us. You go by still waters, or that God is a God of loving care, and He uses nature to refresh us as well. Deborah, you had something?
I was just going to say things that you can't explain. It shows us that there's someone who's beyond us.
Yes, that He is. Those things that science cannot explain reveal that God, the scientific limitations reveal that God is so far beyond us. Excellent. Good stuff. So science, eternity, infinity, all of these things about God, the natural realm reveals these things to us in a universal language. Before a person even has a personal relationship with God, we can have this natural relationship to understand a little bit about who God is. Now, it's not sufficient to save us or to bring us into that relationship, but it's the first step in that process. So we see the we see this. Verse number 4, he goes on, their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them, he's talking about the heavens again, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. This is some poetic language. He's describing this, the rising of the sun as somebody getting ready to get married, to go to the wedding day. Or he's describing the sun as a man getting ready to run a race and the excitement and the anticipation of the day. So this is just, I don't think there's anything particularly deep and theological about this. I think this is just beauty. It's just a beautiful description of nature and how that reflects the glory of God. So we need to, if we're going to learn like David, if we're going to learn to experience the presence of God, the first thing we need to do is we need to hear the voice of nature. We need to hear the voice of his creation around us. Secondly, though, in this passage, we see the voice of his word. The voice of his word. Now, what you're going to see in a minute, and you may, if you're taking notes tonight, the voice of nature, the voice of creation, is a powerful voice, but it has limitations. The voice of his word is without limitation. The voice of God's word is without limitation. Look what David says. Now, you've got to remember, let me ask you this. When David is writing about the word of God, look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. When David writes that, does he have a Bible like you and I have? No. This is our Bible right here. Okay? How much of this, you see the thickness, and of course it would have been in parchment form, we understand, but how much of this did David have? Well, he had, you know, about, I'm almost there, not an exact science, but he had about that much right there. He had the writings of Moses. He had the history of God's people, Genesis through Deuteronomy. He didn't even have the entire. The entire revelation of God, but he had God revealed to him. Five books. Now, sorry, this is the first time I've done this, trying to work the Facebook group and the group. I'm having fun doing it though, so but I'm losing my place a little bit. So we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the Word of God and how that's a voice. So the voice of nature, the voice of creation is limited, but the voice of God's Word is unlimited. Okay, now watch this. Look back at verse number 7. The law of the Lord is, say it,
perfect.
It's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Theologians would call that the inerrancy of Scripture. The inerrancy of Scripture. That the message of the Bible, the Word of God, is perfect and without error. You have to have that confidence in God's Word. God promised that He would give us His Word and that He would preserve it to all generations. When we talk about the Bible, we're not speaking about a collection of man's ideas and man's thoughts. When we speak of the Bible, we believe it is what it claims to be, the authoritative, perfect, inspired Word of God to mankind, without error. David believed that. Jesus believed that. Every believer throughout history has, for thousands of years, has claimed a perfect, preserved, inerrant Bible. Until our modern generation, with theological liberalism that has questioned the inerrancy of the Bible. But we know, we have confidence that the law of the Lord is perfect. That word law also can be translated the doctrines, the teachings. The law and the teachings of the Bible are perfect and without error. But now notice this. Really important word in verse number 7. So we have some descriptive words. We have some descriptive words in verse number 7. But there is an action or an effectual word in there. There's actually two, but there's some descriptive words about the Word of God, and then there's some effective words. What are the effective words?
Converting.
Converting and making wise. But first of all, I want you to see that converting. If you make notes or if you write in your Bible, I'd circle that word converting. Remember, we said that nature and the voice of creation is not completely sufficient, but the Word of God is. Why? Because it's the Word of God that has power to convert, to change, to transform. Now, we know this word convert. We talk about being converted or having a conversion experience. But it's interesting, and again, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I have just a simple note in my Bible that this Hebrew word can also be thought of as the idea of conversion and restoration, restoring. That the Word of God, nature has the power to reveal God, but only the Word of God has the power to restore you and I, to convert us. That was a big yawn back there. I'm wearing that little girl out, tell you what. The Word of God has the power to restore us. Let me ask this. Let's think about this for a minute. We know that because of sin, the world is broken and needs to be restored. You can take a lot of nature walks. You can go to the observatory. You can visit the planetarium. You can go for a walk by the brook. And it'll have some kind of effect on you, but it cannot restore that which is broken. Only God's Word applied to broken hearts can restore a broken world. Because you and I at our core are broken and diseased by sin. And we need the Word of God to restore us. And so it's important for us. We know that in the large sense of things, but let's get specific here. What about our lives? What areas of our lives need restoration? Again, we know, well, all of it. We're sinners. We need to be saved. Yes. But let's think about how the Word of God, what was lost in the fall that can be restored by God's work in our lives? Kindness? Sure. Kindness is something that is missing. What else needs? What else is broken that needs to be restored?
So lack of peace.
Okay, lack of peace. That people don't have peace in their lives. That this world was not intended to be a place of war. It was intended to be a place of peace. But sin has broken that. Again, the Word of God does a converting, a restoring work. What else needs to be restored?
Converted.
Our relationship to God. Ultimately, that is the ultimate. Our relationship to God has been broken by sin. Nature shows us who God is. It can even show us that we're separated from God. But it's the Word of God that can restore us. That relationship with God. Absolutely. What about families? Right? Families need to be restored by the Word of God. People's relationships. We live in a world filled with broken relationships. That is not how God intended the world to be.
But God has given us His Word to do that restoration.
Every area of our lives, both in our actions, in our thoughts, in our relationships to other people, every area of our life has been broken from God's intended design. Our attitudes, I see comment on here. All of these things broken by sin, but can be restored by the Word of God. Let's walk through this, what this restoration does. Verse number 7, again, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I noticed in that statement there, the testimony of the Lord is what? What's it say? Sure. Making wise the simple. the truth, when I see that, the testimony of the Lord is sure. His truth brings confidence into my life. And then look at verse number 8. This one is really cool. The statutes of the Lord are, go ahead and say it, right. Hey, folks, there's still a right and a wrong way to live. Right? We live in a very relativistic world that what's right for you is not right for me, and you can have your truth and I'll have my truth. That's the philosophy of the world. But God's word still shows us a right way to live and a wrong way to live. Truth is still truth. Righteousness is still righteousness. And verse number 8 reminds us, as we listen to the voice of God's word, the statutes of the Lord are right. But now look at the second half of the verse, or of the statement. The statutes of the Lord are right, and what effect do they have on us? Go ahead. What effect do they have? They bring what? The statutes of the Lord are right, and what do they bring into our lives?
Rejoicing.
Yeah. They bring joy. They bring rejoicing. Now, this is important. As we interact with a world that does not accept the Bible or does not accept God's truth, do you think that there's a misunderstanding about the commandments out there? You know what I mean? Like, this verse, if we could just, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. If we could display that to the world, I think it would help people a whole lot understand why God gave His commandments. Does anybody know what do I mean? What do I mean by there's a misunderstanding about the commandments of God? Yep.
Well, most people will say, all right, all you ever hear is, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that.
Right. So
how can I be happy in serving the Lord?
Exactly. So people say, well, it's just a whole list of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. So their idea of the law is that it kills joy, that it kills happiness. But this scripture is teaching us that actually the opposite is true. I comment here that they say, well, these laws, they're chains. Well, listen, thou shalt not commit adultery is not a chain for the wife and the children in that family, is it? It brings joy to a home, that command of God. Every command of God is for humanity's good and humanity's flourishing. We just have to believe that and trust God that His laws are good. His plan for us is good. It says here that the path to a joyful life, the path to a joyful life is not apart from the Word of God. It is through the Word of God. That is the path. And yes, there is security, there is freedom. Look at how it's all described here. Let's follow on. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and it gives light to our eyes. Why live in the darkness when you can live in the light? It gives light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. You don't have to worry, oh, did I make the right decision in my life? Think about that. If we were just left without a guide, without the voice of God's word, how would you know? Like, well, I read a blog. I read an article on the Huffington Post, and it told me I ought to do this. This is how I ought to raise my kids. Well, wait a minute. Maybe it was a good article, maybe it wasn't. But you could read something contradictory next week or next month or next year. How about we get to God's enduring forever word to have confidence for the path that we live in? You're getting ahead of me with the verses there, but let's back up. We're in verse number, what verse did we leave off in? Verse number nine. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now look at verse number 10. Look at verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. He says the Word of God is so good. It's so good. For the boys and girls in here, it's better than candy. It's better than cake. It's better than cookies. That's what he's talking about here. He says it's better than it's like sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. So for the kids, it's better than candy. For the adults, it's better than money. Knowing God's word, better than money and possessions, is better than the sweetest food. And moreover, verse 11, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. I'm running out of time, but the great rewards. I mean, there is great reward. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The Bible says in Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There's a blessing in the path of the Lord. Not because of my obedience, not because I earn it. Well, God, I'm being really good, so you give me a blessing. No, he just created it that way. So that by faith and by grace, as I walk in obedience, I walk in his blessing. I walk in his blessing. And then we come to the last movement of this song, and that is, we've seen the voice of creation, the voice of his word, and now if we hear his voice, if we hear his voice, then what we have is the voice, our voice crying back, the voice of his people. And so let's finish with this. Verse number 12. David's response to hearing God's voice is this: who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You want to have that closeness of relationship? You want to stay in a place where you're hearing his voice? He says, a prayer for cleansing. Those things we talked about at the beginning, that silence the voice of God in our lives. Well, here, the psalmist David says, God, cleanse all those things out of my life. The busyness, the stress, the anger, the bitterness, the pain, the hurt, the rebellion, the pride. God, my errors, I don't even know all the things that are wrong in my life. Even the secret things, God, cleanse me from them. Verse 13, he says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. He says, Lord, protect me from temptation to just go out and sin willfully. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. In verse number 14, his prayer, notice that David is... We think Old Testament, they didn't have we think all law in the Old Testament. But David's got a personal relationship with the Lord here. He hears his voice. And he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You see, when we hear the voice, his voice in creation, when we hear the voice of his word, we understand that he desires to have that personal relationship. David says, God, you are my strength. You are not just the strength of Israel. You are not just the strength of the world. You are my strength, and you are my Redeemer. So can I ask the question tonight as we finish? Do you have that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? A personal relationship like David had. Not a religion, not a church affiliation, but can you say, God is my strength, God is my Redeemer? Has there been a time in your life where you have personally recognized that you're a sinner and called on Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If that's never happened, you can do that right now. In your heart, just pray to God and tell him, confess that you're a sinner to him. Tell him you believe that he died and rose again for you, and ask him to be your Savior. Just call out to him. And Christians, for those of us that do have that personal relationship, Have we just gotten used to not hearing His voice? Maybe tonight we need to go outside and look at creation, get back to the Word, and as we look at the Word, reconnect our hearts to His voice. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Lord, we thank You so much for the time that we've had. We pray now that You'd bless the word that we've heard in our hearts. I pray if there's anyone tonight here or watching that's never trusted You as their Savior, if they don't have that personal walk with You, I pray that they would repent of their sin and put their full faith and full trust in Jesus Christ tonight. I pray for us, Lord, as we go to our prayer time in a few minutes, I pray that we would just have a meaningful time and that we grow closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll prepare to have our prayer time right now. We'll say goodnight to everybody that watched us online. Thank you. That was a lot of fun with all the participation online tonight. So have a good night. Thanks for joining us.